Father, we mean it from our hearts when we proclaim amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you for your grace, that undeserved gift that you gave for each one of us to rescue us from the sin we were enslaved to, the sin that we were ensnared to, the sin that we loved. Lord, thank you for changing our love, that we can now love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the body you gave as sacrifice for me and for all mankind. And Lord, as we take this, it represents the fact that we accept that sacrifice as our one and only penalty for sin and the payment for sin that you took on for us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's eat together now with joy.
We proclaimed it in our song, Jesus Messiah, ransom for sinners. And that's what we proclaim now. As we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim again, Jesus is the one in whom we trust. He's the one who paid the whole price, the full price. There's nothing left. If you're in Jesus, your forgiveness is complete and sure, and we praise him. We remember him. We remember the fullness of his sacrifice, which means the fullness of our forgiveness. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not lie to one another. Increase and abound in love for one another. Encourage one another and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you based on everything that we've proclaimed and remembered. Your life, your death for sinners, for us, your bodily resurrection. Lord, you're our hope. You're our life. Lord, as we look now at what it means to be a body, as we look at what you did when you accomplished salvation, when you accomplished new life, Lord, you didn't just reconcile us to the Father. You reconcile us to one another. Lord, as we look into your commands today, Lord, help us to catch not just your commands, help us to catch your heart. And Lord, let us be grateful that we can't come to your table without being thankful. God, thank you that you have saved sinners, but Lord, thank you that you have saved me. Lord, guide us this morning. Teach us this morning. Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit to flame up, to have your way in us today. And Lord, not just for today, we want you to move in us. We welcome you to challenge us, to encourage us today, so that you would be glorified. Lord, not so that we would be glorified, so that you would be glorified. Lord, help us to walk by faith in hard things. Thank you for loving us the way you do, Father, through your Son. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. When you hear some of those one another commands, you know, I just read for you 17 of the one another commands in the New Testament. There are 59 in all, just in the New Testament. There are more in the Old Testament, and much of what we have in the New Testament is a remembering of what we were commanded in the Old Testament. How to be the people of God, what it looks like to be a body of Christ, not a bunch of individual followers of Jesus, but as a family who shares the same Spirit, that Spirit that draws us together. You know, these commands, I was thinking about this since the first service. You've got to be careful here. The commands, these one another commands, almost 60 of them in the New Testament, in just one fourth of your Bible, almost 60 commands that all say how we are to live and love and be toward one another. It's easy sometimes, because they are commands, these are all commands. It's easy sometimes to take those and feel maybe more than just a twinge of guilt, because we do fall and we fail. But that is not what this is about. That is so not what this is about. This is about our coming to a growing and better understanding of who he is and who he's called us to be, such that we let the Spirit of the Savior in each one of us move us into close proximity, into close living and loving, into interweaving our lives together. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And that's what the one another commands are about. They call us together. So as you hear, I just read 17 of the 59. As you hear those commands, you can't miss one thing, that we are called to close relationship. We are called into each other's lives. Now, we don't have to do that, but we can't deny that that's what he's called us to, because he's woven it into the scriptures time and time again. It's everywhere. But even though he's called us to speak and to live into each other's lives, we struggle. I struggle. We struggle to be this people that are so beautifully intertwined, to be the people that he's called us to be. What's some of that struggle look like? Well, we run. We run from being vulnerable in hard situations with our brothers and sisters. We run from being vulnerable. We hide. We hide behind masks. We hide behind masks because we still buy into the lie that if you knew the real me, you couldn't love me. But being the body of Christ, all these one another commands, this clarion call from the Lord to his people, it's a call to know and be known, to love and be loved. And that's a scary prospect. Because if you really knew me, there's this old man, this flesh part of me, and there's the world and the devil, and they're all telling me, if I let you know the real me, if I drop those masks that I so am tempted to hide behind, if I drop those masks, how could you love me? But the Lord calls us to close relationship still. The Lord is not daunted by the things that I dread. And he wants us to press through those fears that make us run and hide. And sometimes we even fight. Sometimes we fight against the very brothers and sisters that the Lord wants to use in our lives to grow us and to guide us. Because we don't trust the Lord that he can work through this thing called the body of Christ. That he can work through hard things. That he can work through places where I am fearful to let you know the real me, or where I am fearful to allow you to speak into my life, both truth and grace. So we run, we hide, we fight when what he wants us to do is to come toward one another in love. But it's a fearful prospect to many of us. I remember some years ago at my last church, I was putting together a ministry for men. I called it MSG, Men's Small Groups. MSG, maybe, you know, adds flavor, I don't know. But Men's Small Groups. And the whole point of those groups was to help men have tighter, smaller groups of fellowship where we could seek the Lord together, where we could let those masks fall away. And I remember I was pretty familiar. We were still just starting this ministry up, and I was pretty familiar with the list of men that had signed up at the time. And I went upstairs to our old church campus, and there in the cafe was a brother who I didn't know too well yet, but I know him much better now. And oddly enough, this keeps happening, he just sent me a text yesterday. I'm not going to read that text for you. But this was some years ago, and I didn't know this brother too well then, but I knew who he was, and I knew that his name wasn't on this list. And so I said, hey, have you heard about the men's small groups that were starting up? I didn't see your name on the list of guys interested. And he said, well, tell me about them. What are they about? And so I explained to him that they're not Bible studies, although we'll certainly study the Bible. They're not prayer groups, although we'll certainly be praying. They're really designed to bring us together, to create a place, a sticky, good place for men to come together and do what we find it so hard to do, which is let those masks fall away and be real about our struggles and our joys, and have men that can come alongside of men and say, how are you doing loving your wife today? How are you doing holding close to the Savior in purity today? And to be honest and to let ourselves be known and loved in that place. So that's how I described it to this brother. Well, I cannot hear. It just wouldn't be right. It would be language that I don't normally use anywhere. But I can't tell you how he responded. When I said, this is what the men's small groups are, he said, in essence, I'll clean it up for you. He said, that scares me to death. Yeah, that's the cleaned up version. But what he communicated to me was a gift from God to me. Because he helped me see that the prospect of what I was trying to see the Lord build in our body in that church was a fearsome prospect to that brother and to many. And so the Lord gave me a good gift through that brother, and he's given me permission to share that story. It helped me to see that for us to be the body is no simple thing. It takes confronting fears about me and fears about you. It takes confronting my lack of faith in the Lord to allow him to work in the messy places. Because, right, if we're going to be honest about being honest, as we move into real relationship, it is messy. If you move into my life, get ready for messy. Roll up your sleeves. And we're all the same. We're all the same. We run, we hide, we fight for any number of reasons. But when we do that, it keeps us from experiencing and being the body, the family that Christ intends for us to be. Some years ago, there's a fellow named Monty Roberts, and he came to prominence sometime in the late 80s. He's known as the Horse Whisperer. Now, a movie came out called The Horse Whisperer. This is the real thing. This fellow, Monty Roberts, he works with two groups of horses. He's an American cowboy, but he's different. You may have heard of him. He works with two different groups of horses. He works with horses that are wild, never been broken, wild Mustangs, and he breaks them. And he works with horses that have been injured or abused, and so they're skittish. Well, he came to prominence some decades ago because the Queen of England, I kid you not, the Queen of England heard about this fellow through one of her horsemen. You know, the Queen has stables, and of course they've got horses and, you know, that prance around and do all kinds of official things. She's got racing horses. She's got all kinds of horses. One of her head horsemen heard about this fellow, Monty Roberts, came across the pond just to watch him. This fellow was so impressed, he went back to the Queen of England and told her about Monty Roberts, and she brought him across the pond to work with some of her horses, some of her troubled horses. Well, Monty Roberts, he has to overcome some things in those horses that are wild or those horses that have been injured or abused. See, the horse has been injured or abused or this wild, that horse is scared because at the approach of the rider, the horse doesn't know. The horse doesn't understand. The horse thinks there's injury or even possible death in the approach of that rider. And so it makes the horse all the more dangerous. And of course, as a rider, there's danger as well in approaching one of these horses. For the rider, there can be injury or death as well in the approach, in trying to saddle up and get on and make use of one of these horses that's either wild or has been injured or abused. But here's the thing. The rider and the horse together are much better than either is apart. Together, a rider and a horse are faster, smarter, stronger than either of them are apart. They need each other. They're better together. They're better together, but that doesn't change the fact that because of that wild untamedness or injury or abuse, those horses need someone to come along and woo them. Woo them into this relationship with a rider. Well, we're pretty much like those wild Mustangs and those injured and abused horses, I believe. I believe we're all like that. Everybody here, we've all been hurt. We've all taken dings. We've all learned ways to cope with hurt that's not godly and that drives us apart, that keeps us alone and aloof from each other, even in the body of Christ. I mean, we all know, if you're in Jesus, you've learned just like me that just because Jesus saves you and brings you from death to life doesn't mean all your problems go away. It doesn't mean all of the ways that we've learned to think and deal with struggles or fears, it doesn't mean all that just falls away. He brings us from death to life, and then we have to learn and grow what it means to trust him day by day. What it means to think his thoughts and not our own thoughts, and take his ways as our ways and let our ways go away. But that's a process, and it's a long process. It's a process we're in as long as we're on the earth, as long as we're in these bodies. We may think that we don't need others, but that would be a lie according to the scriptures. If we don't need each other, then God didn't put those 59 one another commands in the New Testament. But he did, and so we do need each other. You know, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian if you're going to be healthy. As I mentioned that in the first service, and of course, you know, one guy came up to me and said, you know, well, even the Lone Ranger, thank you, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We can be Lone Ranger Christians. We can. We just can't be Lone Ranger Christians and enjoy the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. And we cannot be Lone Ranger Christians and be used by God to be the fruitful soil that he intends. We cannot. That's not possible. That is not possible. So we can say, I want to be alone, but we can't say that we're obeying the Father or the Son or the Spirit when we choose to keep people at an arm's length. Or if we keep people, if we just try to stay aloof. You know the temptation? It's a Sunday morning. You come on the church campus and somebody says, hey, how you doing? And without giving a second thought, sometimes we say, fine, when we know it's a lie. Why do we lie? What are we scared of? You know, you have permission, by the way, to say to somebody that says, hey, how you doing? You have permission to say to them, hey, are you being polite or do you really want to know? And I pray that anybody that says that to you, that asks you, hey, how you doing? I pray that they're willing to say, well, no, I'd really like to know. How are you? And I hope you'll tell them. And stop pushing them away. And stop acting like you're on top of everything. Because none of us is. Every one of us has stuff that's grabbing a hold of us and hurting us and shutting down our faith. We've all been hurt. God chooses to heal us in close community. He chooses to heal us in close community. I was at a church some years ago for a big conference out on the West Coast. And they had these pins with the church's name on it. And then right under that, it said, we're better together. I love that. I love that. We're better together. That's true. That's the whole heartbeat of these one another commands. We're better together. But the problem with that is it's still optional. What I mean by that is, what if you say, well, you know, I agree we're better together, but I really want to stay just good. I don't want to be better. I'm just going to be okay with good because I'm not willing to pay the price that it takes to be better than just good. I'm willing to hold you at arm's length because of whatever fear or concern or lack of faith I'm stuck in. Better together is what God has called us to. And it is an option. We can choose to just be good. But God has better in store. But the way to be better, the way to be growing, the way to experience more of the fruitful life that He's got for you and for me is in close relationship. Letting those masks go where they belong, down to the dirt. Not playing the games that we are all tempted to play. I'm tempted to play these games sometimes with my own wife. Because sometimes it's just plain easier. Doesn't make it right. But God is calling you and me. And it doesn't mean that we can do this with everybody all the time. But there's got to be some people in your life. Brothers, there's got to be some brothers in your life. And sisters, there's got to be some sisters in your life that know you. That you are allowing to know you. And love the real you right where the real you is. And don't kid yourself. This isn't a one-way street. God wants you to know those people too. And to love those people, all the ugly included. We all got ugly. This is what the one another commands are about. It's not about guilt because we struggle. It's about what we're called to. To be a people that know closer fellowship than we could know apart from the Holy Spirit. God made us for each other and to need each other. Let's take a quick walk through the Word. I'm not going to give you the references for these, but we're going to walk through the Word really quickly. We're going to start with God Himself. When God creates Adam and Eve, what's He say? God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what's He say? He says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. You and I were created out of the closest community there is, the Godhead. Didn't that rock? That's how He made us. And that's, doesn't it make sense that if that's how He made us, that He made us to be like Him in that same way? We were made for that, not this. Don't settle. So it starts with God Himself. Now imagine with me Adam in the garden, alone, no Eve. God said it wasn't good. Imagine Moses without his mother and Miriam to save his life. imagine Moses without Aaron and Hur. Remember in Exodus 17, the Israelites are battling with Amalek, this nation. And Moses goes up on a high place, and every time he'd raise his hands, Israel would prevail. But he couldn't hold his hands up forever. And so he'd drop his hands, and then Amalek would prevail over the children of Israel. And Aaron and Hur came up and held up Moses' hands until Israel finally prevailed over Amalek. Imagine Moses without Aaron and Hur. Imagine Moses without his father-in-law, Jethro, to speak wisdom into his life about how he should divide up the nation into different groups of people so that they could be better led and cared for. Moses didn't have all that he needed in and of himself, even with his phenomenally close relationship with Yahweh, with God. He couldn't do it. God didn't make him to be alone. Imagine David without Jonathan. Imagine David without Jonathan to strengthen him and help him when Jonathan's own father, King Saul, was trying to kill David. I can't even imagine David without Jonathan. Or imagine David without his mighty men who rallied to him when he was alone in the wilderness and they fought alongside him. They upheld him. Can you imagine David without Abigail? This is the woman for whom our first daughter is named. Imagine David without the lovely and wise woman, Abigail, who stayed his hand from murder when he was caught up in his own unrighteous anger against Nabal. Or imagine David without the old prophet Nathan, who fearlessly confronted David, who got up in David's face and put his finger in his face, and he said, "You're the one," when David had committed immorality and murder. We can't even think of the story of David would be nothing like it is. Think of Esther without Mordecai to strengthen her faith, to gird up her courage when the life of every single Jew on the planet was at stake. Think about Jesus. Imagine Jesus without the Father that he constantly sought, constantly sought. Or imagine Jesus without his godly earthly Father, who was willing to stay true and follow the Lord even when Mary was found to be with child outside of wedlock. Or imagine Jesus without his godly mother, Mary, who willingly submitted herself before the Lord. Was put in a pretty precarious place in so doing. Or imagine Jesus without his cousin, John the Baptizer, the fiery, flaming firebrand John the Baptizer who paved the way. Or imagine Jesus without Peter and James and John and all the rest of the faithful disciples. It just goes, Jesus and his disciples. Think about Mary and Martha. Remember Mary and Martha, those two sisters, sisters of their brother Lazarus? Imagine sweet Mary without her strong sister Martha. Martha, who went out. Because of her great strength, she went out and she grabbed hold of the Lord and she said, "You come to our house today." It was Martha that welcomed Jesus into their house. But then imagine strong Martha without her sweet sister Mary. And the Lord used sweet Mary to teach Martha that although serving is good, sitting at the feet of Jesus is the better part. We need each other. We were made to need each other. Think about Paul. Can you imagine Paul without Ananias to lead him by the hand when God struck him blind when he'd saved him? Imagine Paul without Barnabas, who sponsored Paul before the apostles in Jerusalem when everyone else was scared to death. Or imagine Paul without Timothy, young Timothy, his young son in the faith, who when almost everybody else turned away from Paul later in his life because of his chains when he was in prison for the gospel, Timothy remained faithful. Imagine Peter without Paul. To come alongside him sternly and get up in his face in Galatians and call Peter back. Peter had fallen into this lie of the Judaizers, this lie of the legalizers, saying, no, you got to follow certain rules and you got to do this and that. Peter was missing the gospel of grace. Peter! Can you imagine Peter without Paul to get up in his face and sternly call him back to the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ alone? We were made to need each other. This is not optional. In John 13, the setting here is just what we've done. We've just remembered. We've just taken the bread and the cup. In John 13, Jesus and his disciples, they're in the upper room. They've just taken their last meal together, this Passover meal. Jesus has dismissed the betrayer. He's gone. So now it's Jesus and the 11 faithful disciples. And he's just taken off his outer garments and he's girded himself and he's just washed their feet. He's just served them. And then we come to these two verses, John 13, 34, 35. Look what Jesus says in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And there's so many interesting, phenomenal things about what Jesus says here. First of all, he says a new commandment. They already had 613 commands in the Old Testament. That seems like enough. He says, I got a new one for you guys. He says, a new commandment. And the word new here, there's two different words for new in the New Testament. One is the word neos. It's the word that we get our English word new from. That's the root of new, of our word new is neos. But the word new here, when he says, I got a new commandment for you, it's not that word. It's a different word, and it doesn't mean new like young or hasn't been around long. It means new like fresh. It means phenomenal. It means mind-blowing. It means a different kind of new. In Mark 1:27, we get the word, the same word used, and it helps us to understand it a little bit. It says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus was in command over demons, and the people saw it, and they said, what on earth is this? A new teaching. Not just young, not just hasn't been around long, but, oh my goodness, what is this? And that's the word that Jesus uses here, a new commandment I give to you. You know, of those 613, remember there were two that topped them all. Do you remember the two greatest commandments? What are they, church? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So really quickly, what I want us to see in those two greatest commandments, which both talk about love, the way Jesus helps all of his followers, Old Testament and New, because those two, remember, those two commands are still in effect. The way he helps us understand those, he says, love the Lord your God. But then he tells us what that means and what it looks like. He says, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with everything, with all that is you, that's how you love God. That's the right way. When I say love me with all you are, I mean everything. There's no part of me or my life that's not supposed to love him. So he qualified that love. He characterized it. And then look what he does with the second commandment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He means love your neighbor the same way that you love yourself. You know, sometimes I got a great wife. And we got five kids, and she's got a crazy husband. And sometimes, honestly, I think she kind of forgets about herself. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I never forget about me. I never forget about me. I wish I could more often. You know what? I got up this morning and I talked to the Lord. But you know what was pressing me this morning? I had to take care of me. Now, part of that was to not offend you, right? I took a shower. I combed what little hair I got left, right? I brushed my teeth. I scraped my face. But I took care of me. Nobody had to remind me. I took care of me. Jesus says, loving your neighbor the way you love yourself means the same way that you never forget about yourself. Take care of the people around you. And what's that word neighbor mean? You know, we get stuck in the word neighbor. Like, is that the person who lives a house over from me? Well, that would qualify. But neighbor, it simply means the people that are near you. It's really that simple and it's really that hard. It means the people sitting next to you and around you right now. It means the people that you're going to greet as you pass out of the church campus today. It means the people that are going to wait on you if you go out to eat today. It means the people that you live with. It means treat those people the same way that you love you and take care of you. Love them. So see, with those two greatest commandments, Jesus doesn't just say, love God and love somebody else. He says, love God this way. Let me show you what it means. And he says, love your neighbor like this. He does the same thing here in John 13, 34. Look at what he says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, he didn't stop there. Jesus, he always does that. He just loves to mess with us. He's trying to get into our real life. He's trying to get in behind those masks that I find so easy to hide behind or throw up. He says, you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, there he went. He'd done gone and done it. Done stepped off preaching and gone to meddling. As I have loved you. How has Jesus loved you, church? Brothers and sisters, think for a moment. How has he loved you? We just remembered how he's loved us, didn't we? We remembered that he loved us so much that he went to the cross and he died a shameful death that you and I deserved. And his father turned away from him because he took on sin. He loved us that much. He loved us intentionally. We looked at it just last week. We looked at it. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. He was very intentional. And you know what? You and I cannot love one another. We can't abide by one another's commands without being intentional. It just doesn't come natural to that fleshy self, but it does come supernaturally to the new man. But I got to lean in that direction. And he's loved us sacrificially. He loved us by giving himself. And I'll just tell you, this morning, first service, standing right here. John Rossetti standing right here. I'm standing right here. And I was doing just what John reminded us that the Holy Spirit tells us to do through Paul. I was examining myself. Right there in 1 Corinthians 11, I was examining myself. And I was remembering that just this past Sunday night, I made reference to Ephesians 5:25. You remember that one, right, brothers? Husbands, love your wives the same way that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And just this morning, as I was examining myself, the Lord put his finger right there and said, hey, Mike, you're loving Sharon, but are you loving her sacrificially? Because that's what I'm calling you to do. And so Jesus and me, we had a little talk. He did most of the talking. For you and for me, the call is clear. How will we respond? Late on a stormy, stormy night, a little voice cried out, Mommy, I'm scared. Mommy replied, It's okay. The storm will pass. And honey, remember, I'm right across the hall. Well, a little while longer and another flash of thunder and lightning outside. Mommy, I'm really scared. I'm still scared. And mommy replies, you don't need to be afraid, sweetie. You pray to Jesus. Remember, he's always with you. And there's another pause. And several minutes later, the voice speaks again, but this time the voice is right next to the mommy's bedside, and the little boy says, Mommy, can I get into bed with you and Daddy? And just as the mommy is about to respond with something less than the greatest of patience, the little voice says, Mommy, I know Jesus is with me, but right now I need Jesus with skin on. That's exactly what Jesus is calling you and me to be for one another. Jesus with skin on. That's what the one another commands are about. That's what it means that we're better together. You know the word Christian, it means little Christ. God is calling you and me to be Jesus with skin on. The same way that Jesus has loved me, I am to love you. That is a tall order. In Jesus, I can do that. As I surrender me, as I surrender my life and lay my life down, say, okay, Jesus, today I'm going to need you to live your life through me. I'm going to need you to love the people around me through me. Lord, will you fill me up with you? I give you control. Lord, you love through me. Lord, let me rest in your love for me. Help me to drop those masks, to stay away from the things that would try to shut me down. We need each other. What if we never feast on God's miraculous power in our lives? What if we never feast on his power in our lives because we don't exercise faith that moves us into real relationship? That would be a waste. We don't have to run and hide and fight. We can move into real relationship. We can be Jesus with skin on for one another. That is what he's called us to do. It is who he's called us to be. And it's who the Holy Spirit empowers us to be when we rest in him. In closing, I've got a few application ideas from you, and they're straight out of the scriptures. They're straight out of the one another commands. And let me read a few of these for you. Who does God want you to accept just as God has accepted you? Who does God want you to accept just as he has accepted you? Who will you allow to serve you today? Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one who has hurt you, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Straight out of Ephesians 4:32. Who will you forgive today? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's real Christianity right there. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Who will you encourage this week? Who will you intentionally, sacrificially encourage this week? Who stimulates you to love and good deeds? Try to get some FaceTime with them this week. Somebody who stimulates you, who stirs you up, who moves you to love and good deeds. Try to get some hang time with one of those people this week. Do not complain against one another. It's a straight out command. We can complain about each other, but we cannot complain about each other and claim to be obedient followers. We simply can't. It's a straightforward command. Who will you confess your sins to this week and ask to pray for you that you may be healed? Who will you confess your sins to this week? Now, we got to be careful here, because if I'm not confessing any sin to anybody, then what I'm saying is I have no sin. Watch out. That's not a good place to be. That's not a good place to be. Jesus has taken my sin, but he also calls me to deal with the reality of when I fall. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Who will you be devoted to in brotherly love this week? Who will you be intentionally, sacrificially devoted to in brotherly love this week? I know it's late, but I want us to sing this song. So let's come on up and let's sing this song. I think it's right and appropriate. And as we sing, I want you to consider what it means to love one another.